31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13 and then get into our lesson this morning. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And Saul died and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Now here we read that among the dead lies the king of Israel and his sons. Now what a sad ending to such a promising beginning. Remember, Saul was searching for his father's donkeys, and they came to Ramah, and there Samuel was told by the Lord, this is the guy that you anoint to be the first king of all of Israel. And there he was anointed, and he hid himself amongst the carriage or amongst the luggage. He was quite a humble young person when he was first anointed. And then you know what? Saul kind of got full of himself, did he not? And you know what? He thought he knew better than the Lord did. And so he disobeyed him on a number of occasions. And so Samuel went to Bethlehem and anointed David to be king over Israel. But could you imagine if Saul just simply obeyed the Lord and what God could have done through that man Saul? But now you see him. Here he is lying dead on the battlefield. What a sad ending to such a great beginning. You know, there's others in the Bible that you read about had a great beginning, and they also had a sad ending. Remember a guy by the name of Samson? Man, that was a great beginning. Angel came to his parents, and you know what? His mother gives birth to Samson, and Samson, man, he was the judge over all of Israel. But you know what? Samson didn't take his Nazarite vow very seriously. He ends up in the lap of Delilah, who cuts off his hair. And then you know what? He's found grinding in a prison, just like a common animal. And then the Philistines gather together, they bring him out, and they want him for a source of entertainment. And at the end of his life, he gets stood between two pillars in this temple where all these Philistines are gathered, are in this auditorium, and he pushes on those pillars and the whole building collapses and he dies amongst the Philistines. He started off great, but what a tragic ending. You got a guy like Solomon. He started off great, did he not? You know, God comes to him in a dream and says, ask what you want. And he says, you know what, I want wisdom. I wonder how many of us would ask for wisdom. But that's what Solomon asked for. Give me wisdom, Lord. And you know, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you much more than that. You know, his name means beloved of God. And so Solomon gets wealth. He gets long life. He gets all this from the Lord and more. He gets a name that is famous even today as a wise person. But then when you reach the end of Solomon's life, it's tragic, isn't it? You see, he married a bunch of strange women. And what happened? They turned his heart away from the Lord. And he's building temples and he's building places of worship for these false gods in Jerusalem. What a sad ending. But he had a great beginning. What about Demas? Here was a guy in the New Testament. You read about him being with the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been an exciting experience to be with Paul. Going around, seeing churches built, people saved, miracles happening, revivals taking place. And he was a fellow helper of the Apostle Paul. But at the end of his life, he turns away. He sees the bright lights of Thessalonica, and he goes back into the world. You know, you need to determine how you're going to finish. You know, how many Christians do we know started off good? They were perhaps even in church most of their life serving the Lord. And all of a sudden they get to retirement age, and you know what? They leave everything behind. They get them an RV, and they travel across the country. And you know what? I'm not against any of that. But the fact of the matter is they seem to leave God behind. It's over and done with. They retired from Christianity as well. We need to determine we're going to finish well. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus our entire life. We're not just supposed to have a great start. We're supposed to finish. What kind of finish do you hope to have in your life? Well, I want to finish well. The first king over the nation of Israel is a man, Saul. And when we come to the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, we come to the death of Saul and his two sons in a battle with the Philistines. Now, found in here, there are some great lessons that we need to learn. The Bible says the Philistines came to strip the slain. You say, what's that talking about? They're taking spoils. That means they're robbing the dead. There comes a day when those who are great and small, at least as the world considers people, reach a moment of silence when death comes upon them. You see, when death comes upon them, life on earth ceases. With all the fanfare the world can give during life, all the applause or all of its disapproval, life will finally come to an end when we die. You know, sometimes you read about people who have died that are pretty famous according to the world, right? And you look at that, and you know what? Some people may think, well, I'm glad they're dead. You know what? They were pretty useless in life anyways. Now, I never think that way. I always think, man, I hope they're saved. Or at least, you know, had that opportunity. But you know, so many people die without Christ, and it should be heart-wrenching to all of us. Or even if a Christian dies and they're out of the will of God, that should be heart-wrenching to us. They're not finishing well. But you know what? Death is going to tap us all on the shoulder someday unless Jesus comes first. But how are you going to die? You know, Saul, he didn't die very gloriously, did he? Outside the will of God, commits Harry Carey. That's not the way I want to die. You know, when I die, I want to finish well. When I die, I don't want to be ashamed to meet my Savior. I don't want to waste my days fiddling away doing what I want. I want to do His will. How is it with you? We all know we're going to die, right? Unless Jesus comes. You know, death is the great equalizer. One out of one dies. You're not going to beat it. We all got that appointment. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us got an appointment. You may think, well, I'm going to try to put it off for a little bit. I'll show up late. No, it's not like a doctor's appointment. You will be on time. When your time is up, it's over. Every one of us has an appointment that we will keep, unless Jesus comes first. You know, when you read the Bible, you see there was two men who did not die. One was a guy by the name of Enoch. Now, he walked with God for what, 300 years? I mean, some of us have a hard time walking with him for a week, maybe a month, maybe even a day. Here's a guy named Enoch, walked with God for 300 years. And you know what I think happened? You know, at the end of that 300th year, God says, you know what, you're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been pretty sweet, don't you think? And then there was another guy by the name of Elijah the prophet. Now, I think that sounds pretty good the way he went, too. You know, here he is. He's walking with Elijah, and they're going over the River Jordan. And Elijah's saying, oh, you know what? If you would just give me, he says, I pray you give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, that's awful hard. But I tell you what, if the Lord lets you see me how I'm going to go to heaven, I believe he'll answer that request. And what happens? Elijah's sitting there and looking at Elijah, and all of a sudden this fiery chariot comes down, swoops up his man, and takes him up into heaven. You say, why is it fiery? Because, you know, it's cold up there, and God wanted his man to stay warm. Now, that would have been exciting, don't you think? But only two. Now, the rest of us will either go up into glory when Jesus comes for us, or we go through that door of death. We have an inevitable meeting, however, with death, unless Jesus comes. Now, when you read about the life of Saul, you'll see that David could have took Saul out on two different occasions. One time, Saul and his army are chasing David around this mountain, and David and his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul got tired that day, it must have been hot, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go in the cool of the cave, and I'm going to take me a little nap. Well, it was the same cave where David and his men were. And he goes in there, takes a nap. And what does David do? David goes in there and cuts the cloth of his garment. And he was smitten because that was the Lord's anointed. But could have David taken that sword instead of cutting that garment, cut off his head? Sure he could have, but he didn't. He stayed his hand. And then on another time, him and Abiathar go right in the midst of Saul's camp, and God put a deep sleep upon them. And was it Abiathar? No, it was one of the brothers of Joab. They were brutal. Anyways, he says, man, David, let me just strike him once. Just give me the okay. And David says, no, don't put your hand against the Lord's anointed. Matter of fact, it's Abishai. He says, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and what? Perish. And what happened? He went to battle and he did perish. David's saying, you know what? There's no reason to lift your hand and put an end to his life. His day's going to come. Just as surely as David had spoken that in the 26th chapter, Saul's day finally came in his battle against the Philistines. Now, Saul and his armies marched into battle. And the Word of God tells us in this account in chapter 31 that Saul was sore wounded. Now, notice what it says. It says, and the battle went sore against Saul in verse 3, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded, what, of the archers. So I don't know where he was hit, but he was hit, and it was causing him great pain. He was probably not going to live much longer. But the fact of the matter is the Philistines started closing in on him. And you know what happened? Saul's going, man, I don't want to die at the hand of the Philistines. You know what? They may do all kinds of horrible things to me. And so he asks his armor bearer, take out your sword and kill me. But the armor bearer says, I'm not doing that. And so Saul takes his own sword and jumps upon it. And he dies. Now, the Word of God gives us an accurate description, an accurate record in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel of how Saul died. Now, when you read 2 Samuel chapter 1, you read about this Amalekite running to David with some trophies that he got off the body of Saul and saying, hey, you know what? I killed your enemy. That guy was a liar. This is the accurate record. The Amalekite was a liar. And what did David do to him? He took him out. You see, David really believed it was a really wrong thing to attack someone who was anointed with the holy oil of God. Now, imagine the king. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. Now, that was physically speaking. He was the most promising person in all of the nation. But here we read how his life had ended, how it concluded. He's dead on the battlefield. When the fighting ended, darkness covered that part of the earth. Perhaps no one was able to really see what took place. But as soon as the morning light broke, the Bible says that certain men came to the battlefield to strip the slain. No doubt, they weren't all that kind. These were the victors. The dead were what? The Israelites. Now, maybe they treated their own dead pretty well, but they weren't going to treat their enemy dead very well. And you imagine, they're probably kicking bodies over, right? Rolling them over, stripping the slain, everything that was of any valuable, they were taking. They had no regard for the Israelite dead. Now, it's not enough that the men were dead, but now their bodies are being desecrated. The dead, they offered no defense. They're dead. As these men who were stripping the slain moved through these fallen soldiers, all of a sudden, someone comes across, someone who's bigger than everybody else. And he's got different kind of clothes on than the rest of the Israelite soldiers. Man, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's taller, he's bigger. He's longer than the rest. More than likely, they flipped him over. See who he was. And then they realize this was the king of Israel. Near his body were the bodies of his sons. Not only did they want to mock Saul and Israel, but they also wanted to ridicule the God of Israel. In their minds, the Philistines' gods were greater than the gods of the Hebrews because the Philistine gods gave them victory while the God of Israel that didn't give them victory. They fell in battle. So what do? They cut off the head of the king. He's dead. He can't defend himself. And then they take the bodies of Saul and his sons and they attach them to the city or the village of Bethshan. The Bible says the men of Jabesh-Gilead could not stand the thought of their king's desecrated body, and all the valiant men arose from Jabesh-Gilead, went all through the night to take the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall in Bethshan and give them a proper burial. Why were these guys in Jabesh-Gilead so loyal to Saul? What is that deal? Well, remember when Saul first became king, when he was anointed, and word came to him that there was an enemy that came to surrounded Jabesh-Gilead, and they were going to thrust out all the right eyes of the men there unless Israel could muster an army and salvage them? Well, Saul got a little cheese, didn't he? And he sent word throughout all Israel by the means of a slaughtered oxen, and he sent parts through all Israel. He said, if you don't follow me and you don't deliver this men of Jabesh-Gilead, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. And they all rallied around King Saul, and he went and delivered the men of what? Jabesh-Gilead. You see, Saul delivered those men. And those men never forgot what Saul had done for them. And now when they saw that their king was desecrated and his body's hanging on Bethshan, they said, you know what? We're going to repay what we can at this moment and get those bodies off the wall and give them a proper burial. You say, well, what lessons can we draw from this story? Well, look closely at these victims. The Bible says they were stripped. Their bodies were robbed. Now, every valuable thing they had, such as garments, weapons, were now taken from their bodies. Listen, you know when you were born and everybody else was born, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. We are born dead spiritually. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You know what? You're born dead in trespasses and sin. There was only one I know who was. Well, two. One happened to be what? Adam, the first man. He was born innocent. And then you had Jesus, right? And then, you know, some might say Joshua because he was the son of Nun. You got to go to Bible college to get that. But anyways, born in dead trespasses and sin. You know, we're all born that way, aren't we? Dead spiritually. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and disobeyed the law of God, they brought spiritual death to the entire human race. David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not talking about some awful thing that his mother did. He was simply declaring the truth that every human being, no matter who they are, were born dead spiritually. Now, I know you, when you hold those little ones in your arms and you go, oh, they're the little angels. Wrong. You find out they're full of the devil before very long. And the only cure they have is to be born again. You know, we speak often of physical death, and we understand physical death means separation from the body. Spiritual death is also spoken of in God's Word. The Bible tells us we are dead spiritually unless we get born again. And the Bible also speaks of eternal death. Now, I know that's not a subject that's taught much anymore. It's not one that people want to hear about. And so most preachers don't even address the subject. But it's true. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the Word of God says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, it always amazes me that people who live a Christless life expect to live with him throughout eternity. I don't get it. You know, if you're not born again, guess what? You're dead. And you will suffer the second death. You'll be there with the devil and his angels and all the reprobates of the world, all those unbelievers. And if you want to look at who your neighbor's going to be in that place, you're going to realize it's not going to be a party, because the party in the lake of fire has been canceled due to the fire. Read Revelation 21:8 and see if that's the place you want to spend the rest of your time with those people there. There is a second death, and it is eternal. That soul that everyone is given, it will live somewhere forever, either in a place called heaven or a place called hell, and what you do with Jesus determines where you go. When one dies physically and they're still dead spiritually, they will suffer forever in that lake of fire. Let us get this clearly in our minds, that people without Jesus Christ are dead in their trespasses and sin. All right? We need to start looking at people a little bit differently. Some of us get the thought, well, you know what? They're good neighbors. They're good people. They treat others good. You know, surely God's going to overlook all that the bad that they do, and somehow they're going to make it to heaven on their own good works. Such is not the case. They can be as good as Mother Teresa. Teresa's a mother. But that ain't going to help them get to heaven, is it? Not at all. They need what? The righteousness of Christ, and that only comes when they put their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. We need to see people as sinners. And maybe perhaps we would do something about their condition by giving them the gospel when we see them as God sees them. Listen, people you work with, people you love, people you live nearby you, they need Jesus. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Then notice these vultures are stripping the slain. Now, vultures, they feed off the dead. You know, I don't like vultures. Does anybody like vultures? Man, they look ugly. They stink. Everything about them is disgusting. But vultures, they feed off the dead. And after a while, I imagine these vultures that were stripping the dead become rather callous, don't you think? You see, all they cared about was what they thought was valuable. Swords and garments and maybe some jewelry. Stripping the dead. As I imagine the battlefield, I see the soldiers coming. They're taking everything they can from the slain. They knew what kind of things they were looking for. And you know what? I imagine some of them got there early so they could get the best pickings. They would rush from body to body, ripping things off from people, tearing things from those dead men with no regard for their bodies. You know, there are people in the world who treat people, human beings who are dead in their trespasses and sin, just like that. They're vultures. Many a father and a mother have brought up a little boy to raise, to care for, to clothe. And they love that little fella, only to see when they grow up that somebody who cared nothing about them stripped them of all that was decent, all that was loving, all the care that their parents had given them, just so they could get something from them. Perhaps they polluted their minds with filth. Maybe gave them drugs. Maybe gave them alcohol. Led them down a path that their parents did not want them to go. And they stayed on that path. And their lives were destroyed in the end. They simply make merchandise of people like that. And folks, there are vultures out there. We need to be aware of them. Not just for our children, but for our own selves. You see, anybody who's trying to lead you astray, anybody who's going to try to get you to go into sin, they're a vulture. They're trying to pick you apart. They want to rob you of everything that's decent about you. I wonder how many parents had a little baby girl that they held in their arms. They thought, oh, ain't she precious? How many people wondering why they're laughing when I say that? Okay, now let's just, I'm gonna just take away your curiosity. I have a friend down in Georgia, he's a pastor, and there was this one woman in his congregation that had a baby, and I don't know if it was a boy or girl, it's irrelevant, but it wasn't very good looking. You know, now some people say all babies are beautiful. That's a lie. There are some that are just born ugly, okay? Am I right? Raise your hand. Okay, I got about three, four honest people here. And so this one lady tells him, says, man, that is an ugly baby. He says, yeah, they're not all born beautiful, are they? She says, yeah, I don't know what. She says, this is what I'm going to tell the woman when she brings it up. Oh, look at my baby. I'm not going to say it's beautiful because it's not. I'm going to say it's precious. So that's how you get away with not lying and saying it's beautiful. And you don't want to be brutal with the truth. Ain't that precious? But I'm not saying this little girl was ugly or anything. But it was precious to the parents, okay? You know what? And after a certain time, she's growing up, and people are starting to lead her astray. We've all known kids like this, haven't we? Maybe some of us have some. And they become prodigals after a while. And they break your heart. Vultures. Vultures. You know what we need? We need some parents who drive these vultures away. Well, you know what my kid wanted to do? I don't care what your kid wants. As long as they're under your roof, they're yours, and they ought to obey your rules. And the day comes when they can't obey your rules is the day they choose to be an adult and the day they leave. And then when they leave and they go into that far country, don't you support them there. You said, man, that's harsh. I know what I'm talking about. It's hard, but it needs to be done. The vultures get them. Lead them astray. You know, this cruel world is full of vultures. And we need moms and dads who drive them away. You know, in Colossians 2:8, the Bible says beware lest any man spoil you. Now the word spoil means to rob. It means to take spoils. That's what's happening to some of our children. Maybe happened in some of your lives. And it goes on, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, or should I say, foolosophy, and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see that? They start getting our children and us to start thinking different. We no longer have the mind of Christ. And don't be fooled, what you believe will affect your behavior. Ask yourself, what do I subject my mind to? What kind of philosophy do I allow in my life? and vain deceit. You ought to shut that out. Those vultures are after you just as much as they are your children. Vultures. Would you say there's vultures on the TV shows you watch? Are there vultures on the radio programs, perhaps, that you listen to? Are there vultures maybe in the music that you like to listen to? That all affects what you think. Sometimes somebody's real nice and real kind, yet all the while they're trying to lead you astray. Vultures. When they get you to thinking like they think, watch out. We've all seen it. It can happen to any one of us. And yet some of us still subject ourselves to that, thinking it ain't going to bother us. You know why? Because you're special. You're the exception. You know, Connie and I have been watching a lot of nature shows lately. And when they start talking about what? Evolution. Devolution. I said, let's turn the channel. I don't want to hear this garbage. That's not true. Why would I want to inundate my mind with all this goofball stuff? You say, well, preacher, it ain't all that bad. Yeah, it is. It denies God. I think that's pretty bad. It takes away his word that talks about him creating things. So why do I want to listen to that nonsense? Well, preacher, you just must be simple-minded. Yeah, I'm not as intelligent as you are. No, I'm just simple enough to believe what God says, and I don't want anything else be put into my head. You know, my mind, I don't want to be a drain pipe filled with all kinds of garbage running down the gutter. I only want that which agrees with the Word of God coming into my mind. Because I'm susceptible to all that nonsense, just like everybody else. Vultures. You know, you hear a lot of stuff today, and you probably buy into some of the nonsense. How many ever heard family first? Okay. Now, that sounds good, does it not? Sure. But is that what the Bible teaches? Christ first, right? How many ever heard cash is king? Yeah, no, that's not a bad way to do business. But is cash king? No, Jesus is king. You see, all of this worldly philosophy we need to disassociate with. These vultures are out there trying to warp our minds. And you know what? Before you got saved, your mind was filled with all kinds of foolishness. And what we need is to get rooted and grounded in the faith once again. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. We don't want to think like the rest of the world. You say, well, won't that make us odd? Yeah, I think so. There you go. Aren't we supposed to be in the world but not of the world? Then notice the valiant men arose. In verse 12 it says, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. You know, God's always in need of valiant men and women will simply go beyond the ordinary, who will not be self-serving, will not be addicted to casual Christianity, that want to forsake mediocrity. They'll go and that will go out of their way to do what ought to be done. The job that must be done is not going to be done by lesser people. It said all the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead. That must mean that there were some that were not valiant. Some that stayed home. Some that didn't go forth. Lesser men. Is that what it's indicating? It doesn't say all the men of Jabesh Gilead went, only the valiant men went. Not everyone arose because not everyone cared. The Bible says all the valiant men arose and went all night. Sounds to me like it cost them something. You know, there are many people who are members of a church who will do anything for God just as long as it's in the confines of the time that they already allotted. But don't inconvenience them. Don't ask them to do anything else above and beyond. Don't interrupt their precious schedule. You see, if they can fit God in, they'll be glad to do it. But if they can't, my, it upsets their whole life. They're not willing to set aside anything they want to do for what God would have them do. I remember when I was in the Air Force, at our first church, there was like five or six of it. Was it five or six that were called to preach? And I was like number six. And one of the reasons I didn't go forward earlier, and because all these other guys did. And I thought, well, I just don't want to do that because, you know, these other guys did. But God did call me. And that when it was certain, I went forward, even despite these other guys going forward and believing God called them to preach. But, you know, so many of them said, well, you know what, I'm going to finish out my Air Force career, and then when I got basically nothing better to do, I'll pastor. Right? And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. And I said, you know, if that's what God's will for me is, that's fine. But that's not, it shouldn't be my plan, it should be His plan. And so I got out after 9.5 years. And I was almost halfway to retirement. But you know, some of them, only one I know of all those six actually were in the ministry. And what happened to those other guys? I'll tell you. It just wasn't convenient. They didn't want to pay a price. Now, isn't that sad? I think it is. Well, how is it with us? When it becomes God's will or our will, what choice do we make? Are we willing to go the extra mile for the Lord? Are we going to set our schedule aside so we can do what He wants us to do? So many of us got our life all planned out. And we never even think about the Lord. I wonder. You know, when I read stories like this, and I often put myself in these places, would I be one of the valiant men? Or would I have said, man, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. Would I have been one of the 12 that followed Jesus and be willing to give up all that to follow the Lord, my fishing business and all this other stuff, my tax collecting business? Would I be willing to do that for Him? There wasn't too many that did. but the valiant guys did. How is it with you? Are you going to be one of the valiant men or women? Or are you going to be mediocre and content with what Christianity you have? All right, we'll have some.